Revelation chapter 2, beginning verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The book of Revelation describes this as the seven churches of Asia Minor that the Lord holds in his hand. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Father, help us as we look into your word. Motivate us to serve you, to be expectant, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and longing for the new body that you've promised and the rewards, and longing to see you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1967, I believe it was, I spent a whole summer with a friend of mine, wealthy family. They owned a farm with about 400 acres of land. His dad worked for a dye company in Charlotte. And so we did a lot of work on the farm. He had beef cattle, these big Santa Gertrudis, the red ones with a hump on their back. They're bred partially to Brahmas and partially to Shorthorn and Longhorn. And they make a big beef cow, but the bones are so big and the heads are so big that they found out Angus beef is better beef and produces more sellable beef than the big Santa Gertrudis. We fixed fence, we worked cows, we cleared land, we ran a tractor and a bush hog and all that sort of thing. We cut trees. Lower part of the 400 acres was near a creek, so it had a lot of swampy land, and we'd take the tractor and a trailer, and we'd cut big trees and cut them in lengths. We could load them in the trailer, and we'd take them up to the barn, and then on Saturdays, we'd cut them into firewood and split them and deliver them and make a little money for ourselves and all that. And his parents went away for a weekend, and they called us together and had us sit down on the couch. And they gave us one of them old-time pointing instructions, you know. We won't be back until Monday morning. And you are not to have a party in this house. Do not tear up anything. You boys don't get in here wrestling around and break anything. When we get home, we want the house looking just as nice as it does right now. You know the whole spiel. Well, you already know where I'm going. They wasn't out the driveway good. We started planning the party. And we had ourselves a party and invited all of our friends over. And they came home early. And we got caught. The house was a mess. And we got caught. We disobeyed. They came home. We were ashamed. We lost a lot of privileges of using the boat the family owned and the vehicle the family owned and things like that, and we lost some privileges. Their last words was, do not have a party in this house while we're gone. And that's exactly what we did, you know, and we got caught. We're looking for Jesus to come again. We are somewhat expectant, we're somewhat longing, we're somewhat looking, but because we've been waiting for so long, we have the tendency to go periods of time where we just don't even think about the Lord could come, and it's not the motivation for us to stay as close to God as we should if we were really concentrating on the fact that Christ could come today. Jesus' last words to his disciples were to make disciples of all nations of people. Teach them, baptize them, and then teach them all things that the Lord hath laid down in his word. When he comes, will he find us obeying him? Will he find us looking for his coming? In Revelation 2 and 3, we have the last words to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we looked at Ephesus and saw the commendation for the things that were good about the church of Ephesus. They were busy, they were working, they were laboring. But they had left their first love, their love for the Lord. Jesus taught clearly that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and love our neighbor as ourself. And they had left their first love. He said, if you don't repent and go back and redo the first works, then I'll remove your light. I'll remove your candlestick. And he closes with telling them, I know your works. I know all the good that you do. You hate the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he said, I hate that also. And then he goes on to Smyrna, the next church. He said, I know thy works. I know the battles and struggles that you face. Don't fear the trials that you will go through. You're going through them for me. We may suffer in the will of God. We may face difficulties in the will of God. 2019, we don't know all the things we might face. But if we walk with God and live for the Lord, it'll be in God's will that we face those things. Thirdly, Pergamos. I know that you have held my name in a difficult place, that you've kept the faith even when my faithful one, Antipas, was martyred there among you. The word martyr itself comes from the same word for witness. And he's one who died for what he believed. And that's what a martyr is. He said, but I have something to talk to you about. You need to repent because you've allowed the false among you. And we have a responsibility not to just be for what's right. We also have to be against what's wrong. The world we live in don't mind so much that we have beliefs. They mind when we tell them their beliefs are wrong. And if they don't believe in Jesus Christ as a means of salvation, then we must tell them that because they're in danger of hell without knowing that. Next comes Thyatira. I know your works, your charity, your service, your faith, your patience, notwithstanding, you have a false woman teacher in your midst by the name of Jezebel. And I will destroy her and those who follow her. Hold fast to that which is pure, and you will rule and reign with me. Sardis, number 5. Your reputation is not truthful. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are good. Hold fast, or I will come upon you as a thief, and you won't have time to get ready. Friends, Jesus is coming again. There won't be time to do anything when the Lord calls us up to heaven to be with him. The Bible says it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The trump will sound, the shout, the voice of the Lord, and boom, we'll be with the Lord in heaven. He's coming. There won't be time for changing. There won't be time for service. There won't be time to study. There won't be time to call up our friends and tell them they're going to have to face the Lord. It's time we must do those things now. Philadelphia is the 6th church. He said, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door. You have a little strength, and you have kept my word. You have not denied my name, and I'll keep you from the hour of temptation that will come upon all the world. We believe that's a direct fulfillment of the tribulation, the promise to be kept from the tribulation. Not kept through it, kept from it. That Christ will take us in the rapture before the tribulation begins upon the earth. Number 7 is Laodicea, the lukewarm church. He said, you're rich and increased with goods and you have need of nothing. Well, that's just what rich people sometimes think, that we have need of nothing. Truth of the matter is, they had need of a lot of things spiritual. Truth and faith and righteousness. And They needed to be zealous and repent because the Lord stood at the door and knocked. They needed to open the door and invite the Lord into fellowship with them. The Lord desires our fellowship, and He's coming again. So all of these things remind us of the Lord correcting what's wrong, commending us for what's right, and reminding them He's coming again. And because He's coming again, we need to be ready for Him now, not wait until we think it's close to time. Secondly, Jesus taught throughout the Gospels using parables. He taught them the parable of the sower who went forth sowing seed. And the seeds fell on various kinds of ground. And He taught His disciples that the types of ground were the hearts of men. The seed was the Word of God. And they would be the sower. And they would sow the seed, and people would hear the Word, and they would either respond or they'd reject, or their life's too crowded. Some would fall on good ground, and it would bring forth fruit. It would produce at the end. Again, with a reference to there's a day of judgment. There's a time of accounting when the reapers would harvest. Matthew 20, he hired workers to go into the vineyard. And the master would return and expect a return on his investment for paying them. In Matthew 22, the marriage feast. They invited the Jewish nation to the marriage feast and they rejected. So He sent them out in the highways and the hedges to compel men to come in. A very clear prophecy of how the gospel would go to the Gentile nations of people because the Jews would reject. Jesus came to His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The wicked husbandman gave the job, and the master returns to collect on his investment. We have the parable of the 10 pounds, how the Lord gave one servant 10, one servant 5, one servant 2, and told him to invest it while he was gone. He returned, and one had gained as many again, another had gained, and the other went and hid his in the ground. And he was rebuked. He lost what he had. He took it away from him and gave it to the one who had served, who had labored, who had invested his worth. We've been saved. We've been given the church. We've been given the Bible. We've been given mentors as mature Christians to teach us and help us and bring us along the way. And we have a mandate to make disciples for Christ. And Christ will come again. And when He does, we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll be rewarded if we've been faithful unto the Lord. And we will gain from God. I wonder, will we rejoice to see Him coming, rejoice in the crowns and the rewards, or will we be like the two boys that disobeyed and were ashamed when the parents returned? Will we be ashamed at His coming? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 in your Bibles. Just a couple of pages left, turn there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." The Bible mentions that word ashamed numerous times. It asks us a question: have we been ashamed of the Lord in this generation in which we live? Matthew 8:38. If we're ashamed of Jesus now, He will be ashamed of us before the Father. Paul wrote that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy 1:8, he said, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord." In their day, and in some countries today, to not be ashamed of the Lord, to publicly declare the Lord, to speak up for Jesus Christ and salvation and the Bible, it could cost you persecution. It could cost you your head in some countries. And among the Jews and among the certain cultic Gentile groups, there was a cost associated in Paul's day with preaching the gospel and standing up for Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To be able to rightly interpret the Scripture, you have to study the Scripture. And if we can't interpret the Scripture properly, then we should be ashamed. And then in 1 John 2:28, that important aspect that the Lord is coming again, we do not want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Thirdly, what has Christ commanded us to do? It's not what most people in the world see as their purpose in life. I remember some years ago that I think probably there was nothing else on television, and we watched a little bit of, I guess it was Miss America pageant. And they asked those girls, you know, what would you like to see? I'd like to see world peace. And every one of them said that, you know, world peace, you know. Only one or two of them out of 50, you know, said something different, you know, than world peace. That was supposed to be the most important popular thing to say in that day and time. I want world peace. Some people's lives are devoted to saving the trees, or saving the whales, or saving the baby seals, or saving cats and dogs. Some people's life is devoted to material wealth, having material things, making money, all of that, career and purpose. Years ago, all us folks my age and older, what we used to see on cars all over the place around here was a bumper sticker that said on the back of it, "See Rock City." Rock City. You know where that is, Jason? Detroit. Rock City. That's Motor City. Rock City's in Tennessee. But it's not a big popular tourist attraction anymore, and it probably wasn't even that big a one then. But they made a whole lot of bumper stickers, and somebody went around putting them on every car that came up there and all that sort of thing. We went to Tweetsie Railroad in Boone, North Carolina, and they put a sticker on the back of the car, you know, Tweetsie Railroad. Some people, it's sightseeing the world. They want to go here, they want to go there, they want to go to this island, they want to go to that island. Cindy just wants to go to Myrtle Beach. She just went. Was it your anniversary? Congratulations. Jimmy's working. Jesus said, "Make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them all things I've commanded." And He's given us what we need to do that. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the church. He's given us everlasting life. If we're saved, we should be able to tell somebody that we got saved. That in itself goes a long way for people to think about, that guy knows he's saved. Because most people don't know they're saved, even if they come from quote-unquote Christian churches of today. Most of those church denominations do not teach them you can know that you're saved. They teach them you got to hope so, you got to do everything we tell you you got to do, you got to be a member of this church, you got to tithe, you got to come faithfully. They use those things over people to pressure them to do what they want them to do. But I want to say to you that 1 John tells very clearly we can know that we have eternal life if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, we should be busy. We should see the need of the world, and we should want to witness, and we should want to see people saved. God has saved us. He rescued us. We ought to want to help somebody else to be rescued from hell and the dangers that sin brings, as it's often referred to as the rocks of the sea that the ships crash into as the people's lives crash because of sin. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, and we go to people in the stead of Christ to tell them how to be reconciled to God. We should watch and look for His coming. There's going to be a time of accounting when the Lord comes. There's going to be a time of reward. There's going to be a time of celebration. We need to live our life for the Lord, and we will gain if we do that. But if we live our life for ourselves, the Scripture teaches that we lose in that arena. Like the seven churches, God sees everything we do. He knows our works. He keeps the records. He's faithful and just, and He's coming again. So we need to be careful to not neglect the Lord and His commands and what God wants us to do. We've been saved by grace. We have a purpose in life to live for the Lord, to help other people come to Christ, and to be looking for His coming. We ought to have a desire because of appreciation for what He's done for us to seek to serve Him, to seek to speak up for Him, to tell others about Him. We should see that God hath made us co-laborers with Him in the work of the ministry and the building of the church. We are representing Him to the nations, and He's representing us in heaven, interceding for us and being our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He'll come again, and when He comes, we'll give an account unto Him. Let's be ready. Let's stand. Father, we ask Your blessings on the message. And just a little reminder about Your coming, the importance of our service. Bless Your people. Help us to think about how You've dealt with us today and this week. And Lord, this new opportunity of a new year, as we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember Your death until You come. So help us to be mindful of Your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.